As far as the lesson today, again, it's going to be on Christ's suffering. And the scripture, Hebrews 5:8-9, says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now, the he and him in this scripture, again, is Jesus Christ. Son is a son to the Father. And it says that he learned obedience. He learned obedience. Learn, according to Webster's Online Dictionary, means to gain knowledge or understanding of something by study, by instruction, or by experience. So by what? By the things which he suffered. By this experience. Verse 9 says, having been perfected, King James Version may say being made perfect. The word perfect there is a Greek word, T-E-L-E-I-O-O. Tell you, T-E-L-E-I-O-O. Which means to complete, to accomplish, or to fulfill. So a perfect what? A perfect Savior, a perfect High Priest. High Priest is a priest above all other priests. We've been doing a pretty intense study of this in the Old Testament and these last probably at least a year now. Say we've been going through it, or almost, I guess, since we're hitting the fourth quarter. So a high priest, excuse me, again, a priest above all other priests, or who was to be God's representative to the people and the people's representative to God. He would offer sacrifices for himself on behalf of the people as well. He alone would enter the most holy place once a year. So being made perfect, high priest, by what? By the things which he suffered or experienced. So Jesus was and is the high priest for us Christians. He is our representative to the Father, and the Father's representative to us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus is our mediator, and he is our high priest. He also offered the ultimate sacrifice for sins, and that is himself. And he offered that for us, as we've already partaken of the Lord's Supper here this morning. Definitely appreciative as well of the scriptures that Ben has chosen and helped preparing our minds and the things that as we prepare for the partaking of the Lord's Supper and thinking about what Christ has done for us. Hebrews 2:17-18 says, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation," and that means atoning sacrifice, "to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." In other words, he understands us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but when is at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." That's important. Now this word author, we might think of a writer. We might think of someone who creates something. But it means the causer of or the source. Right? The author could be the causer or the source. And we have of eternal salvation. To who? It says to all. To all who? To all who obey him. So now that we have a slightly better detailed explanation or understanding of that, let's read those verses one more time. The third time so far. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." There are two words in these verses we want to notice a little bit more. Those are the words suffered and the word obey. Suffered refers to Jesus by the things which he suffered. What things? Well, he suffered people. Unbelief. He suffered hatred. He suffered mocking. He suffered being spat upon. He suffered beatings. He suffered torture, scourging. You don't know what that is? That's a whip with either little pieces of metal or little pieces of bone that are put on the end. And as the whip hits the person, it rips flesh off. He suffered being nailed to the cross, having his side pierced, and ultimately death upon that cross. These are some of the things that Jesus suffered for us. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He was crucified. And this, though this is not the best source to go to, this is what Wikipedia says about crucifixion. Crucifixion was often performed to terrorize and dissuade onlookers from perpetrating the crimes punishable by it. Crucifixion was usually intended to provide a death that was particularly slow, painful, gruesome, humiliating, and public, using whatever means were most expedient for that goal. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified, to die upon that cross for us. He became the ultimate sacrifice. As our high priest, he gave himself to be a sacrifice to the Father for remission of our sins, as long as we are obedient to him. He did this because of his love for us and because it was the will of the Father. Now the word obey, that refers to man. Obeying is a prerequisite to salvation. Prerequisite means something that is necessary to an end or to carry out a function. Something that is necessary to an end or carry out a function. Salvation, deliverance from the power that affects and effects of sin. So what kind of salvation is offered here? Eternal. Forever. Everlasting. As long as we obey, we are promised that eternal salvation. Obeying and obedience is a prerequisite. Something that is necessary to obtain eternal and everlasting salvation or deliverance from sin. Jesus gave his life upon the cross in order to give those who are obedient to him everlasting deliverance from sin. Romans 6:23 tells us that sin leads to death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at that contrast. Jesus set the example for us being obedient to the Father, even to the point of physical death upon the cross. So that if we would be obedient to him, possibly even to the point of death, we would have spiritual life. It's another contrast. Physical death, spiritual life. He died a physical death himself for our spiritual life. Revelation 2:10, Jesus says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." What a beautiful act of love. What a beautiful and comforting promise to us if we're obedient to him. So now we're going to start the lesson, if you will. That was kind of a long intro, but that's what it was. We'll take a closer look at what Jesus has done for us. He left heaven and came to this world of sin and sorrow. In John 1, verse 1 and 2, John 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Philippians 2, 5 and 6, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." We have John 17, 5. Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Think of the humility in this change. Sometimes we get prideful in our own status. We get prideful in our jobs. We get prideful in our group of friends. And it starts from an early age. It starts in school, right? We kind of want to be popular when we're in school. We just don't want to be the outcast sometimes. We want to have lots of friends. And it continues on in our lives as adults. Look at the example of the humility Jesus set for us. He wasn't worried about his status at the time. He was worried about us. He was concerned and had a love for us. He has a concern and a love for the Father. Sometimes, again, we can think about things in just a earthly sense. Some might say a carnal sense, but just the idea of physical tangibility, the idea of whatever's happening to me right now is the most important thing, and that's not the case. Again, it starts from an early age, just thinking about our status. Thinking about the pride that we have, the things that we do to obtain whatever we can have, to be the person that we can be here amongst others. These are not the things that Christ was concerned with. It was the opposite. Christ took on the nature of man. In Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, whatever the difference is or was between the form of God in verse 6 and the form, likeness, and appearance that these verses talk about, we can't be sure. But we can be sure of that he humbled himself and left that form to take on the nature of man as we know it, as we can understand it. The Creator lowered himself to become as the created. John 1 verse 3 says, "All things are made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." John 1 verse 14, a little further on, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The same Word that we were just talking about earlier, the Word that was God and was with God, that Word we know to be Jesus. This verse says that he became flesh and dwelt among us. As we know, it says in Matthew that Jesus was conceived immaculately and was born to Mary. His life here was one of deep humility. A lowly birth, what would seem to be kind of a meager existence. In Matthew 8:20, Jesus replied to a scribe who said he would follow him wherever he went. Matthew 8:20 says, "And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Luke tells us that Jesus' first residence on earth was a manger, which was normally used to hold food for animals. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells us Jesus' last meal on earth was in a room borrowed by his disciples. Once again, he humbled himself and became all of this that we might have access to eternal riches, which are not monetary. We're talking spiritual. His life during his ministry was one of continuous shame, scorn, and insults. We read of the constant efforts of his enemies to trap him in some way. In the end, as we discussed this morning in class, he was betrayed by one of his own disciples for 30 pieces of silver. We talked about the friend that he was a friend to Jesus, and he was betrayed. He was mocked, spat upon, beaten, as we discussed just earlier. In Luke 23, when Pilate offered them a choice to release our Lord or a murderer, they said, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." What a choice. And then we know that they wanted Jesus to be crucified. And we read of how they treated him on the cross. In Matthew 27, verse 39 through 44, Matthew 27, 39 through 44, it says, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads." Can you not see that? Wagging their heads, wagging their fingers, speaking to him in this way, and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Like, this is what it would have finally taken. Verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And verse 44, "Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." This is how he was treated as he hung upon that cross. After all these other things had just happened to him, and he's getting ready to have his life leave him on that cross. We talked about the things before in classes of what his last thoughts were. I was concerned for Mary, as we also discussed in our class 2 weeks ago and a little bit today. He was not concerned for himself, but concerned for the people. Showing a love that I can't possibly even fathom. And we read of his agony in the garden. In Matthew 26, in verses 36 through 39, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over him.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and said to his disciples," "two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" Verse 39, "He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And we know that his disciples fell asleep on him when it's time to meet. In Luke 22, verse 44, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." It seems as though he felt the weight of the whole world being placed on him at this time. And then finally, his painful death on the cross, guilty of nothing, suffering there because of our sins. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 22 to 24, speaking of Jesus, it said, "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed." Yes, Jesus went through an incredible amount of suffering for us. And by the life he lived, and by the blood that he shed for us, he showed us a great example of love. In John 15, verse 12 through 14, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." We read of Jesus' instituting of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, 26 through 28, as we partook of this morning. Beginning in verse 26 of Matthew 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Once again, Jesus shed his blood upon that cross for the remission of our sins, not his own. He gave his life on that cross and was resurrected 3 days later. Now that is the truth. That is the basis of our hope and faith. And that is the reason we teach and preach Christ to all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God of salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek." Most may reject him, but we know that his love provides the way. How hard it is to understand what he went through, to comprehend what he went through. Even one of those things. Gruesome, painful, even mentally. He comes to spread his word, to tell the truth, to let us know what's going on, what people should know. He's mocked, spat upon. It's not even physically painful. But imagine that happened to us as we spread the word. How that could discourage and dissuade us. How pure words discourage and dissuade us when we speak to someone and they just want to say no. These are the things that he went through. Since he suffered for us, we need to listen to him. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John 12:47 through 49, Jesus said, "And if anyone hears my words and does not believe them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." We have Philippians chapter 2, 9 and 10. It says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth." Do we owe anything to him? Can we afford not to obey him? There's only one answer to these questions, and we know what it is. His plan of salvation is there. His system of worship is there for us to follow. He offered no excuse when he suffered and gave his life for us. What excuse do we have for not obeying him? Not only in obedience to become a Christian, but also in our lives after baptism. Again, it doesn't stop there. We need to live our lives faithfully. We need to live our lives in obedience. Because again, he's promised us eternal salvation. Once again, Hebrews 5:8 and 9. This is the fourth or fifth time we read this today. But Hebrews 5:8 and 9 says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Eternal salvation to all who obey him. Probably all a little shocked, but I leave that lesson here with you today. I invite you to get your songbooks ready. Do you want that hope of eternal life in heaven with our Lord? Our easy answer is yes, of course. Yes, of course I do. But do we live our lives that way? If we do want that hope, we need to obey what he says and obey his will. If you haven't done that yet and you want to start walking that path towards eternal salvation, we can help you with that here today. You need to follow just a few easy steps. And it starts with understanding who he is. Hearing the word, hearing the gospel, which you've heard just a portion of here today. Believing it with all of your heart. Mark 16:16 says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." You need to repent of your sins. Acts 17:30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." You need to confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made in salvation." You know, again, we can say that good intentions aren't all that you need. You need to follow through. You need action. You need obedience. And we need to be baptized, washing away your sins in an act of obedience. Acts 22:16 says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So if we should take those steps here today, we offer that invitation to you. If you are ready, we will be ready to help you. But again, as I mentioned earlier, it doesn't stop there. You need to live a faithful life. Romans 6:4. It says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. We confess who he is. We repent of our sins. We are baptized and saying we want to do this, but it continues on for the rest of our lives. So again, if you want to take those steps, we can help you. If you already are a Christian and you know that you haven't been living a faithful life as you should, and you want to make yourself right with God today, we offer that invitation to you as well. If you wish the prayers of your brothers and sisters, the congregation here, as you're going through a rough time, know that we love you and we want to help you with that as well. We want to pray with you and pray for you. James 5:16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. So if you have any need, we beg and we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.